And Will has got some copies of the scriptures. Some of you young people that would like them, our older people, larger words and all, if you'd like to follow along with us as we preach. Last week we talked about an example of the believers. Timothy, the pastor there in the city of Ephesus, was to be an example man, an example of the believers in all that we see and do. And this morning we're going to talk about providing for your own, providing for your own. Let's begin by reading verse number 1 together. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Now this is an interesting expression. It's a prohibition. Rebuke not. Don't rebuke an elder. Keep your hands up there so you've got plenty there. Don't rebuke an elder. In other words, there's an aorist prohibition is what this is. It means don't even begin to rebuke an elder. Remember, if it's a present prohibition, we're going to get that a little bit later in verse 9. That means stop an action already in progress. This is an aorist prohibition, negative command. Don't even begin to rebuke an elder. We should respect our elders. I was taught as a young man to respect my elders. My mother, my father, those that were older than I, my grandparents, and so on. Today, there's little respect anymore for elders. It's a sad thing. There's no respect. In fact, I was even taught, son, he said, you don't call your elders by their first names. You respect them. It's Mr. Jones or Mr. Smith or Mrs. Smith, whatever. And that's what I was brought up in, and I believe it's a good thing. Now we have young people calling their mom and dad by their first names, their grandparents by their first names. To me, I think it's a sad thing. Now, this is regarding rebuking an elder. Don't scold him. Don't chastise him with words or upbraid him. A lot of people are using these terms for older people, and we should not. We should entreat him as a father. Respect him. You should respect your father and your mother, and that's the respect that you should have for your elders. And Timothy is talking about this. And then he's supposed to treat the younger men as brethren. Now, don't take that to be like sometimes you treat your brothers and fight with them. That's not what he's talking about. If you've had any brothers or sisters, you know that there's fighting going on in the homes. But that's a wrestling match. That's just young people. Treat them with respect as you would treat your brother. You should treat your own brothers or sisters in Christ. So Timothy was to treat these younger men as brother, just like he'd treat his own brother if he had a brother in the church. And so we've got to have respect one to another, elders as well as those on the same plane. And so this is the command of the Lord, and Timothy is to be speaking of these things in the church, and to preach it, and to be sure that they live it. Let's read verse number 2 together. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Notice, entreat the elder women as mothers. Again, there's respect. No matter who the older woman is, you're to respect that older woman and treat them just like you would your mother. I hope you respect your mother. I tell you, when you were growing up in my home and you didn't respect the mother, I heard about it. I heard about it. I felt it also. Respect for the mother. This is a sad thing. As a teacher at Jones Junior High School for 17, 18 years, I taught young people. And there were junior high school kids. And they're just young people. But I tell you, respect for teachers such as teachers, absolute nil. You, once in a while, you bump into one, a rare specimen that respect you as a teacher. As an elder. We've got to respect one another, those who are older than we, and that means the elder women as mothers. Then the younger, to respect them as sisters with all purity. Now, sisters, these days, many of them are violated by incest. You know that in the homes, in Philadelphia, probably in New Jersey as well, and all over the world. This is not what Timothy was to do with the younger sisters, the younger women. Treat them as sisters with all purity. There should be a purity, and that's always been historically what we should treat our sisters as, in purity. This impurity of incest is absolutely foreign to the scriptures, foreign to normal things. But yet, that's an epidemic almost. You hear it all the time. You have that on these talk shows. This person, this person, this person, and how a horrible thing. Her father had sex with her as a younger person. We're to treat them with sisters, all pure, and other brothers, and so on. Now, this is a serious matter before us. We're to treat them with all purity. With all purity. I had two sisters. I treated them with purity. I was not even saved till I was 19 years of age. No, I guess it was 17 years rather. And went all the way through up to high school. But I still was taught and ingrained in me that I was to treat my sister properly. had one older sister, 2 years older, have a younger sister, I guess 5 or 6, 7 years younger. Is that right, Bonnie? I don't remember. 7 years, something like that. But they were to be treated as in all purity. I told you before that I was a lifeguard and swimming instructor for 4 or 5 years in Ohio, Camp Keirith, a Christian camp. It was the Pioneer Girls. It's a new evangelical group, but I was new evangelical when I was there, so I treated them that way. And I don't know whether I'd do it again, but I was a lifeguard for all these girls. And I came upon this verse, and I practiced it. I treated these young girls with all purity as my own sisters. Now, that's exactly what we must do. And I don't care whether they had swimsuits on or non-swimsuit, whatever, but it was purity. As I say, I don't know how to do it again. And be a swimming instructor, I think I would change that, and I don't know how to do it again, especially not in a girls' camp. I don't know whether even a boys' camp. But boy, be that as it may, I was a certified Red Cross water safety instructor. Was for many years, and my card has expired. I'm not quite expired yet, but my card is. I don't know that I could pass the test if I went after to try to get it up to date. But we're to treat them with purity. That's a godly way, and Paul was, Timothy was a pastor there in Crete. Ricky, remember where that island is? A little island of Crete. We want to get that for everyone to see. A little baby island right here. No, excuse me, that was Titus over in Ephesus. I got my wrong preacher. He was an Ephesus pastor, and in the counterhand, one of the big cities, a seaport of that Asia Minor or Turkey, and as a pastor there at Ephesus, he was to preach these things and teach the church. Then notice, let's read verse 3 together. Honor widows that are widows indeed. We have in our video family Marie Kelly. She's a widow. We have visiting with us here also another widow, Mrs. Wycroft. We were there at the bedside of her husband before he died, and or she's here today. But we have these widows, and it talks about the widows. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Respect them. Help them. Do all we can. What do the scriptures say about widows? Well, in Exodus 22:22, it says, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." Deuteronomy 24:21, "When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean after," in other words, catch every grape that you can find. "It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and for the widow." Give some of the grapes to the widows that don't have the food and the necessities of life. Deuteronomy 27:19, "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow." We cannot pervert judgment to these who are widows. And then in Psalm 146 and verse 9, "The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow." The Lord takes care of widows, and he's concerned about them. Isaiah 1:17, "Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." The widow has lost her husband. The husband being the head of the home, and we're to plead for them. And then in Zechariah 7 and verse 10, "And oppress not the widow nor the fatherless." Don't oppress them. Don't put them down. They're all by themselves. You know, some of the widows, for instance, the rich widows. There's a lot of rich widows that are still in existence in this country, and sometimes some man will get a hold of this rich widow. Not because he loves her, not because he really has intentions of providing for her, but he wants her money. And so there's an oppression of that widow. Sometimes you have a salesman coming into a widow's home. The widow doesn't have a husband that knows right from wrong, maybe necessarily, what the best business way. And so the salesman takes advantage of that poor widow and oppresses her and gives her a deal that she should never have said yes to. But because he's there and she just believes him. So oppress not the widow. And you know, who knows when some people right here in this audience are going to be widows and widowers. If I should go home to be with the Lord soon, my wife, whether sooner or later, she may be a widow. If I die first, I'll go home to be with the Lord first. And you fellows that are here, if your wife should die, you will have then left. And brother, if you should die, you should leave a widow. And you must understand what God is concerned for these who have no husbands and have no way to take care. And so we're going to continue this chapter and talks about widows and what we should do and the kinds of widows. And so let's read verse number 4 together. "But if any widow have children or nephews Let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable unto all. Now notice, the widows, I should have pointed out in that last verse, the widows that are widows indeed. Widows and widows indeed. Now that word indeed means truly, in reality, in point of fact, as opposed to pretended widows. I guess there's some widows that lie and say, oh, my husband died and I'm a widow. And so no, this is a widow indeed, not pretended but fictitious. But now if anyone have a widow, rather if a widow have any children or nephews, now some widows die without children, no relatives, nobody to take them in. And so if they have a children or nephews or next of kin or descendants, what does God say of the teaching of the Scripture is? Let them first show piety at home. Let those children, let those nephews, let those relatives take care of that widow, and that's the first line of defense, at home, and show piety, and to requite their parents. That word requite means to give back to their parents. The parents have been taking care of them all these years, and I realize, normally, as it says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, the children are not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And that's true, the parents should take care of the children. But now when the children are older and the parents, one of them dies and you have a widow, your mother, for example, is a widow, then you as a child should switch that role and should take care of your parents. That's the scriptural position. That's what God would have us to do. Not to push them off into some other place. And now I realize when they get to a certain age and a certain status of health, sometimes it's impossible to continue to care for the widows, your children, your mother, your those that you want to care for because of their health. I realized just recently, my wife's aunt, who's in her 90s now, their daughter and son and so on took care of her for all many years. She was a widow. And she still is a widow. Her husband died, went home to be with the Lord, Brother Don Burke. And so, but now, in the last month or so, the children are not able to take care of their mother. And so they had to put her into a home, rest home, so on, because it is physically impossible. I realize that may come to any of us. But as long as it is possible, you're to care and requite and give back to your parents. God says this is good and acceptable before God. Acceptable before God because He wants us to do it and He expects us to do it and so took care of it. Now, it so happens that my own mother was a widower. She was a widow. Yes, my dad died first, then my mom was left. Now, they live in Naples, Florida. They lived in Naples, Florida. And it was her home, and she had some help to take care of her. And then my sister, my older sister, went down and lived there. For quite a while, my sister took care of Mom in their own home. And so I guess her husband, my brother-in-law, bought that home, and so it was their home, but took care of my mom in that home. And she died right there in her own home and went home to be with the Lord. She's a saved woman, so we're glad for that. But that was an instance in our own family of taking care of the widows. And now my dad, he was cared for as long as possible, but then when he got so bad, he had to go into a rest home. He just was not able to, and then he lost his mind. I don't know whether I'm going to lose mine or not. Maybe I've already lost it. Some people think I have. But his mind went. He was a sharp chemical engineer, just as sharp as a tack. He was a man of all kinds of abilities. But you know, when dementia comes, you don't know what it is. I don't know whether it was Alzheimer's or whatever. That's the end of it. You can't any longer think. All I can say is my dad, when we visited him in the hospital, because he, and this is getting a little bit away from the widows, but when I visited the hospital, he remembered, as soon as my wife and I came in there, he said, I took Jesus as my Savior. He remembered that. That's an important thing to remember. And it was one of our pastors of a church locally that went into the hospital when Dad was getting his eyes with glaucoma and the surgery, led him to Christ. And one thing was true, he remembered that. No, we take care of our family, we take care of our children, yes, but when our parents get old enough that they need a care, then their children should take care of those widows and the parents. That's the scriptural position. I remember when I had the Hodgkin's disease, cancer of the lymph glands, back in 1985, 86, I was ready to die. There's no question about it in my mind. I was preparing to go home to be with Christ. And our son, our older son, D.A. Jr., he built a home. He got one of these modular homes. And he was intending to make one whole room for my wife, his mother, when and if I went home to be with Christ. He was willing and able to take care of the widow because he was a son and he had a mother, and that's what the scripture teaches us. When they have children, let them learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents. Give back to what the parents have given to them. The parents have given all their life. They've given food and raiment and housing and shelter and to give back. That's good and acceptable before God. And many parents don't receive that love and affection from their children. It's unfortunate indeed. Let's read verse 5 together. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. A widow indeed, a real widow. She's lost her husband. And she's desolate. That is, she doesn't have a lot to use as far as funds and money and so on. But she continues to trust in the Lord. She continues to trust in the Lord. She's left alone. And then also she's supposed to be continuing in supplications and prayers night and day. This is what a widow that loves the Lord should do. Now, do all the widows do this? No, they don't. But they should. Those who have lost their husbands, they should continue the things of the Lord in prayer day and night and continue to trust in the Lord. That's when you need to trust the Lord, when the hard times come and the difficult times come. It's not so much as when everything's fine and good, then you can trust Him and say, all right, no, it's when the things are bad that we must continue to trust even though we cannot see. We trust even though we do not see. And so this widow, indeed, trusted God and hopefully continues in prayers and supplication day and night. The death of her husband should not stop her prayers, should not stop her supplication before the Lord, should not stop her intercession, intercessory prayer. She should continue to trust the Lord for all that she can. And then let's read verse number 6 together. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now, the one that lives in pleasure, the widow that lives in pleasure, a widow that is not living for the Lord, a widow that is not praying in supplication and prayers day and night, that's not trusting in the Lord, is dead while she liveth. Now, there's some widows when the husband goes. I hope it's none of the widows that are going to be in this congregation. But some of them, they say, well, now he's gone. Now I can live like I please. He was on me. He was pushing me. He was making all the rules against me. Now I can be free, see. Well, this does not imply that living in pleasure. I tell you, there's a scripture on that. It's a very important scripture. And the scripture is in Proverbs 21, verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. And, of course, pleasures are costly. And that goes for the widows, too. She that liveth in pleasure. I suppose that, in one sense, some of the widows who are inheritors of lots of money and funds, maybe they think, well, now I can spend. He wouldn't let me spend much, but now he's gone. And so I'm just going to spend it. What kind of pleasure? Whoever. More boats and more cars and more houses or whatever. But, if he lives in pleasure and not living in the Lord Jesus Christ and continuous in trust in the Lord, she's dead while she lives. Well, does that mean she's physically dead? No, but as to her spirit, as to God and to His will, she is dead. God does not want the widows to go ahead and live sensuously, a voluptuous life given to pleasures, and that's all. Now, I realize that with the Lord, there are pleasures forevermore, spiritual pleasures. This is talking about physical pleasures, whether it's eating, whatever it is, whether it's sexual pleasure, whatever it may be, she's dead while she lives. And God does not want the widows to occupy a sensuous life after the husband is gone. And this is scripture. Let's read verse number 7 together. and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Timothy was told by Paul to give these things in charge. Continue to urge these facts upon these people because they want to have them as blameless. These widows should not be living in pleasure. These widows should be blameless. These widows should continue trusting in the Lord. They should continue also in prayers and supplications. And so Paul says to Timothy the pastor, tell these widows this, and tell the children of the widows this, and give them in charge, command them. That's what that word means, to give in charge, that they may be blameless. God does not want any of us to be blamed, and certainly not the widows. That word blameless is not reprehended, not open to censure, irreproachable. And that's the way the widows should be to their people. They should be able to be blameless and live for the Lord. Just because they're a widow doesn't mean that they're supposed to be living for high, white, and handsome. That's exactly what the scriptures do not provide for. Then in verse 8, let's read that one together. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now this is the topic that we want to talk about especially this morning. He that provideth not for his own. That's the things of his own house. Provide. That's what things that the husband is supposed to do. Now, I realize that a lot of times the wife has switched this, and now the wives provide for the husbands. They're so-called house husbands. But I think this is referring to the husband, the man in charge of the home, should provide for his own. And I realize that sometimes the wives also work and so on, but this, the responsibility is to provide for their own people, their own house, their own home, especially for those of his own house. Now that word provide does not only mean physical provision. That doesn't only mean the house and the clothes and the food that's involved, but that provide is pro noeo. Noeo is to think, the mind. Pro is before, to think out ahead of time, to think beforehand. What's going to happen to my children? That's what he's saying. What's going to happen to my wife? Think beforehand. Have I provided for them materially? Have I provided them for them as far as the things of this life? Food, clothing, shelter? But also, have I provided for them the things of God, the things of the Scriptures? Have I taught them the things of the Word? Have I taught them to memorize Scripture? Have I provided for them that way? A man that does not provide for his own household, in regard to everything, think ahead of time and prepare them by the Word of God. Take thought ahead of time, beforehand, and provide for his own. I realize we have a welfare system these days. And I know some people have tried to convert welfare to workfare and make them work for their living. And this is good, got to work. But this welfare system, as you know, has many flaws. Many flaws. We have become one of the socialist countries of the world. England is a socialist country. It's becoming more so all the time. And many of the countries all over the world, and the socialist countries must be provided by the state. That's what they say. The state providing things for the families. And so the state provides all these other things, different things of welfare. And so this is what we've become. Now, realize when you work and you provide things like Social Security and so on, then when you get to be a certain age and you collect Social Security, that's one thing. But this other thing of workfare versus welfare. Welfare ladies, welfare people, I won't call them ladies, that get aid to dependent children. And the more children, the more aid. And so they keep having children. No father present. This is a terrible thing. It's a wicked thing. It's a corrupt thing. And you're to provide for your own. And we've got to understand that. Especially those of his own house. Those that are related to him. Those that are intimately related by blood. His kindred. And what happens if we don't provide for us? And I realize there's sometimes that people, husbands, for example, are sick. They're ill. They can't work. And they have to have some other means of employment. And they can't provide. But these are ones that do not provide and willingly do not provide, even when they're able to be fit and able to work. Notice what's happened. They've denied the faith. Not to provide for your own families is to deny the faith. Now, this word, the faith, it's got the article before it. It's not simply faith in Christ, but it's the faith, which means the body of doctrine. He's denied the whole body of Christian doctrine by not providing for his own. I remember in one of the classes at Bible Baptist Institute there in Philadelphia, we had a young man who did not believe it was Christian to work. He thought he wanted to be in the Lord's work, and so he's going to let the government take care of him. And so we asked him about that. My wife knows all about this. Big, tall fellow, and he was a ne'er-do-well. Now, he was a student of mine. I taught him in whatever subject I was teaching at that time, whatever Bible subject, whatever. But he had the idea that the government owes him a living. And the best way to serve the Lord is to not work, just get the paycheck from the government, and then he can do what he wants throughout the day and serve the Lord in that way. I couldn't make him understand anything different. I hinted at it as I was teaching through, as it came up in that subject. I didn't dwell on it, but when it came to that subject, I mentioned that we've got to work for a living and support ourselves and support others, unless we're flat on our back and not able to work. See? And you remember in 2 Thessalonians we came up under that one. Paul said, if any man would not work, that is, did not have a desire to work, he was able to work, but he just, I'm not going to work. What's the penalty? Neither should he eat. You take away food from somebody, pretty soon their will begins to change. Am I right? You take that food out of their mouth. We had an instance not too long ago, that very thing, and it seemed to have worked. You take that food away. Now, dogs come for food. I don't have a dog. I had one when I was growing up, but they like their food, and when the food isn't there, the water isn't there, I mean, they're looking all around. Where is it, see? And so with people. If any man, not able to work, don't get me wrong, the scripture of 2 Thessalonians says if any man is not willing to work, not that he's unable and laid aside and sick so that he can't work, but it's an able-bodied man that just says, I'm not going to do it. And then it's when Paul says, starve him to death. No, he didn't say those words. He said, neither let him eat. Well, if you don't eat after a while, you wouldn't be starved to death, would you? So these are things, they've denied the faith if you don't provide for your own. And then it says you're worse than an infidel. An infidel is bad enough. Those that are lost, those that are unbelieving, those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer, those are infidels. And he says that you're worse than an infidel. God wants us to provide in every way that we can for our own. Food, clothing, lodging, but as I repeat again, the things of Christ. We must encourage our people, our children, and if we can, our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, if we have such, to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, and to know the Scriptures. We must lead them in these things. We must inculcate within them. I realize you can't make anybody read the Scriptures and know the Scriptures if they don't want to read them, but that's part of our provision. And if we don't provide for them, if we take the position that all we do as a father and mother in our house is to watch television, go to work, come back, and go to sleep, and do nothing for our children, that's unscriptural. That's not providing for our own family, our own house. We must make provision, seeing ahead of time, thinking ahead of time, providing not just for the material. Unsaved people can do that. Lost, hell-bound people can do that, and they do that, many of them, most of them. But for the believers that Timothy's been preaching to, he says now, you ought to provide for everything. It's inclusive, certainly. I guess I've got a little bit of a cackle in my loudspeaker says, but included in that is the spiritual provision for the things of Christ. All right, let's read verse number 9 together. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now we come to a section here that has to do with helping the widows in the local church. Our local church is so small, we can't even think of helping widows. We don't have enough wherewithal, as far as that's concerned, to help it. In the early church, there was a standard to assist those who were widowed. And we would do what we could if we had some widows in our number. we may not be able to do as much as others, but there are provisions for this. There are a total of 8 requirements, though, if a widow is to be taken unto the church and to be helped by the church. 8 requirements. The first 2 are given in this verse, and the next 6 in the next verse. What are the requirements? But first, before we get to the requirements, notice how it's phrased in verse 9. It's, let not a widow be taken into the number. Did we read that? We read that, didn't we?
Yes.
Yeah. That word, let not, is a prohibition, but here, not as in verse 1, which is an heiress prohibition, which means don't even begin to let a widow be taken in, but here, it's a present prohibition, present tense. It means to stop an action already in progress. And apparently, the church was taking in widows that failed to meet these 8 requirements. And Paul says, stop it. Stop taking in to your number and helping them as a church because you failed to follow these restrictions. But notice, the first thing is, you can't help a widow unless she is under 60 years old. That's 60, isn't it? Under 60, you can't do it. That's just the requirement. People in Africa and other places die much earlier than we do in this country. This country, there are people that are living up to 100 now, some of them, and certainly in the 90s. I know the president, the ex-president of our seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. Walver, is in his 90s, still living. My wife's aunts, 2 aunts, one is in the 90s, 2 in the 90s, no, one is in the 90s, one is in 100. And one of the aunts is 100 years old. But she would be able to be taken into the company because she's certainly not under 60. But certainly under 60, don't take them in as a church. Second requirement in verse 9 is having been the wife of one man. In other words, not a person that's been married or divorced or certain maybe married and married, had a husband, that husband died, but just a husband of one, the wife rather of one man. We have this in parallel of the bishops and pastors in 1 Timothy 3:2, the husband of one wife. That's what the pastor should be, not a divorced and remarried man. Husband of one wife. And so in Titus 1:6, the husband of one wife for the pastors, the bishops, the elders. So here it is for a widow, that if the church is going to be responsible for that, she should be over 60 and having been the wife of one man. That's the requirement. And the next 6 are found in the next verse 10. Let's read verse 10 together. The next 6 requirements. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. Here are the 6 other qualifications. You can take her into the church and have the church help to support her. She can find work to do around the church and the ministry of the local church. But in the fourth place, in the third place rather, she must be well reported for good works. Well reported. A testimony of doing that which is good and fine in the eyes of those with whom she has to do. Somebody that's a slouch, somebody that's a wicked widow, I'm sure there are wicked widows, those who are not godly, those who do not have any good works, just sort of mediocre works, not good, but maybe bad works, no testimony. Don't let the church be responsible for that widow. That's the fourth thing. And so she's got to be over 60. She's got to be the husband, or rather the wife of one man. And here the third thing, well reported of good works. And then the fourth reason, requirement, if she had brought up children. So widows who have not raised any children should not be taken into the church as far as the protection of the church. If she has not, she doesn't have the knack of bringing up children, then she's not to be a part of the church's responsibility. So it's interesting. You say, well, why is that? Can't she be just as good a widow without children as with children? Well, that's not for me to discuss. God says you've got to have well-nursed children. See, well-brought-up children. And so she has to know how to bring up children. She had to have children. Otherwise, she would not be eligible. Then the fifth requirement, if she has lodged strangers. That is, if she'd been hospitable. Strangers in the early church had no motels, no hotels to go to. And when Christians came from place to place, the Christians went to different homes of other believers. And this widow should have been known to help those that came and visited and lodging them and get them homes. Lodging strangers. Then the sixth requirement, if she had washed the saints' feet. When the strangers came, Did she bow down and wash the feet of the strangers and the guests that came into their house? They had sandals. There's lots of dust, lots of dirt. And so did she do that, or did she say, all right, I've lodged the strangers, I've lodged the people there stay in my house, but I'm not going to wash their feet. I'm not going to bathe them. See, this was the custom as the hostess of a home. When a stranger would come in, they would wash the feet of the strangers, and that was what she would have to do as well. Notice the seventh requirement, if she hath relieved the afflicted. Relieved the afflicted. Now, that word to relieve the afflicted has to do with the helping and the word of to ward off or drive away something from the afflicted. To give one's aid from his own resources. If some people have to have aid, to give aid and assistance of those that are afflicted, those that are persecuted and in trouble, this widow had to have an able ability to give aid, or has been given aid of her own resources to the afflicted ones that were in trouble, serious trouble. And if that's true, then she met that seventh requirement. And then notice the next one, number eight, she said, if she have diligently followed every good work. Diligently followed every good work. Now the good works there, and diligently follow, that word for diligently follow is not simply the normal word for follow, which is akulutheo, but it's epakulutheo. It means to follow closely, every good work. Every good work, to closely follow that. It means to tread in one's footsteps. That's how close you follow. You go in the snow, and the father and the son, and the father goes first, and the son follows in the footsteps, foot for foot, to imitate his example. That's what it is, to diligently follow every good work. Now, the word for good has got two different words in Greek for good. One is kalos, which is used in the different verses. Over in verse 4, for instance, that is good and acceptable before God, that's kalos. And the first verse 10, the first part of verse 10, well reported for good works, that's kalos. That's an external, a beautiful thing that people can see. This word, follow every good work, is agathos, which is a different Greek word. It means the intrinsic goodness, the inside goodness, the very essence of goodness, inside, intrinsic, not extrinsic, but intrinsic, and a solid following of that which is good. Good to the very core of their being. That's what they have to do. Let's read verse 11 together. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. The younger widows, the ones that are under 60, refuse. Don't take them in, don't have responsibility, decline to take care of them and support them. For when they have begun to wax wanton, that word for wax wanton has to do with to feel the impulses of sexual desire, they will marry. Now, nothing wrong with that, but the thing about it is they have guaranteed or covenanted or contracted with the local church to help around the church, to help with the children, to take care of the ministry, and to serve the church. And for that, the church is taking care of them. And if they're young, under 60, they will have the desire to marry. And they will marry. Now, it's not to say there's anything wrong with marrying, but you see, that's why you keep them over 60, hopefully that they won't want to marry after that, although I think many people have married after 60. I know my uncle, my wife's uncle there, I think he married in the age of the 70. How old was he, honey? 75 he married. So sometimes they want to marry even later. There's still hope, you see, for some after 70. But they will marry. Nothing wrong with that, but the reason for their declining to have the younger widows is because the church should have a continuous ministry of that older widow so that that's not interrupted. See, wanting against Christ, and they will stop doing what they have contracted to do for the church. That's what they're saying. And they should continue to do what they're supposed to do. As I say, this is not something against their marrying, but it's simply against the fact that you keep them out, refuse to take care of them as a local church, because they won't be continuous. You know, when you have help, you want to have a continuous help if you can. You don't want to have an interruption of that help, and so this is the situation in the church with the widows. Now let's read verse 12 together. Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Damnation in the sense of judgment. These younger widows, if you put them in and you provide for them, and then they want to marry, and they do marry, then you're out on a limb. See, you've contracted for this worker and helper in the local church. Now they're going to be married. They leave the whole ministry. Now you've got to find someone else. So God says to obviate that, to take away from that and to avoid that, just make sure it's the older widows that you're helping. Because these younger widows, they have damnation or judgment. Not that they're going to hell in a sense, but damnation, old English word for judgment, because they've cast off their first faith. Now, not that they're lost, cast off the faith of, in Christ, but they've cast off their first agreement with the church to help until they die. That's the agreement. Help in the local church until they die. And they've cast that off. And that word to cast off, it means to do away with or set aside or disregard the faith, to thwart the efficacy of anything, nullify, make void, or frustrate. And so this is the faith that they had promised to do, the service, I believe, that they promised to perform to the local church. And that's what it means to cast off the faith, to cast off the thing which they promised to do. And so this is important, that you have the older widows only to support and to help, and not the younger ones, because when they do marry, which is nothing wrong with marrying, he said, but then they break their agreement. Now, the olden days used to say, my word is my bond. Now, we don't believe anybody's word. We put it in writing. Sometimes that isn't sufficient. They break the written word, see. But they have contracted either verbally or in writing to help in the things of the local church in Ephesus. And God says through Paul, writing to Pastor Timothy, just be sure that you have these qualifications, all eight of them, for the widows, before you take them into your church and help to support them for the church's money. Nothing wrong with it. It's proper to do that if they don't have any children. A widow indeed. No children, no relatives, nobody to take care of them. Then the church can do it, provided that they are under, not they're over 60, provided they've been the wife of one man, provided they're well reported for good works, provided that they have brought up children, provided they have lodged strangers and been hospitable, provided they have washed the saints' feet when they have entertained the strangers, provided that she has relieved the afflicted ones, and in the eighth place, that she has diligently followed every good work. That's a hard act to follow, those 8 points, and not doing that, breaking that, has judgment upon the person. Now notice what these who are breaking their faith, their trust, their contract, as it were, do. Let's read verse 13 together. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So these young women, who have contracted in the first place to help the church, they're widows, and then they've left the church, they've married, which is all right, but they've broken this contract, this faith, as it were. What happens to them? Sometimes they learn to be idle, which one ought to perform. That's what that word idle means, argos. But not only idle, but they wander from house to house. They have no certain dwelling. Tattlers also. In other words, talking things that they ought not to talk, and babbling. And this is a thing that should not be done for these widows. And then also notice busybodies, speaking things that they ought not. The busybody we've talked about earlier in 1 Timothy, but that means, periergos is what it means, busy about trifles. That's what this busybody means. Are you a busybody? Are you busy about trifles? Neglectful of important matters. That's what a busybody is, the meaning of that word. Especially busy about other folks' affairs. In other words, they're getting their nose in other people's business. And that's what a busybody is. And these widows that are rejected their faith and their contract with the church, they have to be this type of a person. That's why every one of us got to be concerned about this. We have a widow in our midst right here this morning, see? And Marie Kelly is a widow. That she's listening to her videos. We have 17 that listen to our videos and so on. She can listen, and we have to prepare for the future. You may say, well, I'm not a widow or a widower. Well, you may say, when you're younger, I'm not a father either. I'm not a married person. I'm not a wife. But time goes on. You may say, well, I'm not 20 years of age yet. I'm not 30. I'm not 40 or 50 or 60 or 70. Just wait a while. You may get to that point if you keep living, see? And so these things God wanted Timothy to be aware of so that he would have a properly functioning church. And when we preach the word, we come to these portions of scripture that deal with these issues and these subjects, we preach the word as well. And we talk about it. But the main thing in this chapter is verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially for his own house, he's denied the faith is worse than an infidel. We've got to make provision for our own, our house, not only physically and materially, but also spiritually in every way possible so that the Lord Jesus will be glorified.